We good?
Sweet.
Thanks, Quinn. Yeah, so had a kind of exciting event happen this week. Eric and I got engaged on Ash Wednesday, and I just thought that was awesome. It definitely fits in with what I'm going to be talking about this week, which is Lent, because Lent started on Ash Wednesday. Eric and I kind of have a couple-year-long history with Lent. It's one of the reasons why we ended up starting dating. So, because we both participated in this campaign called 40 Days of Water together 2 years ago. And so this is our third year doing that together. So we got to celebrate our engagement on the first day of the third year. So I'll tell you more about that as we get along. But I just want to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start talking. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather here together in this place, to be among your people, to worship your name, to learn what it says about you in your word, to celebrate together at your table, to find out what it means to be changed, to be made new, to be free. God, I thank you for the way that you give us community to encourage and exhort one another, to hold each other accountable, to just have fun together and to celebrate. God, we thank you for this family that we have in you, of people that may not be brought together except for the fact that we want to learn about you and to enjoy your presence together. So God, I pray that as we open your word today, that it would fall full on us, that your spirit would speak to us about what it means to live a full life of joy, not bound by rules or laws, but free to experience what it means to be in your kingdom. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be wholly pleasing to you. I pray in your name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, Charity and I were speaking on a passage from Ephesians and a passage from Luke where we talked about this widow's son that had died. And Jesus had this funeral procession and kind of interrupted Jesus on his way to do more ministry. And Jesus was there in order to raise this woman's son from the dead. And that met her need at that moment. And then we talked about the Ephesians passage where Paul is speaking about how we've all been raised from the dead and we've been brought to new life in Christ. And we don't have to be bound anymore by our sins, by our shortcomings, by our shortfalls. But the problem is, a lot of times we will just revert back. We have this amazing experience with God, and we see the truth of Jesus, and we embrace that truth. But then life happens. Regular, everyday life happens, and we switch slowly back to living in the ways that please ourselves, that gives us what we think is satisfaction. So the title of my talk today is Me Interrupted. Last time Charity and I talked, we talked about death interrupted. I think just even speaking from my own personal experience, I see how when I don't reflect on who Christ is and I don't think about the sacrifice he's made on the cross for me, I tend to start thinking so much more about all the little things that are going wrong in my everyday life, and I grumble and I complain and I think about the things that I want, the things that I don't have, the things I think I need, and it's all me, 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 me. But that's not the life that Jesus has called us to. It's not about that, even though that's kind of the natural way that we function. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving from work to campus, to seminary, and I started thinking about how I just live my everyday life a lot of times without thinking about what I'm doing. I just do. There's not a lot of what I call mindfulness to my everyday existence. Well, it's Tuesday, so I go to work from 8:30 until 12, and at 12 o'clock I leave and I drive to campus and I pick up some lunch on my way there. But most of the time I don't let Jesus enter that. The mundanity of life, the everyday things. And I realize that some of that is a rooting in what feels comfortable to me. And when we think about having our comfort, it's rooted in selfishness. This is what I want for me, and so this is what I'm doing. And I don't oftentimes let God interrupt those times with interactions with people that may be in need, that need to hear a word of encouragement from me. And so I drop the ball all the time. So this isn't an unusual condition. I'm not an unusual case by any stretch of the imagination. I'm sure that we can all have speak testimony about how we get focused on ourselves and we forget all the other people around us that are in need. And we forget who we are and who we've become in Christ. So the scripture says a lot about this. And I hope you're ready to really dive in today, because I'm going to throw the word at you today. It's all stuff that Paul has written. And so he has a continuous theme about speaking against our selfishness. And we're going to spend most of our time in Galatians 5. And so I have lots of slides with lots of verses on it. But we have these new Bibles, so feel free to grab one and look at it for yourself. There's some more on the table over there. So if you don't have the Word of God in your hands, that you don't own a Bible, take one with you. Take any Bible you want in this place. We will replace it. So just keep it with you and study it, because it's an important thing to do. Okay, so we're going to start in Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This starts off right where we left off last time when Charity and I talked. We are made for freedom. We've been given freedom by Christ, no matter who we are. We are free. We are free from our bodies. We are free from ourselves. We are free from our flesh. And so that's kind of an older terminology way of talking about selfishness. So we're free from that. But sometimes we choose to fall right back into it. And when I was thinking about this, when I was preparing for today, it seems to me so much like the Israelites when Moses took them out of Egypt. God used all of these amazing miracles to get them out of this land of slavery. But when they got out into the desert and things started to look difficult, they complained. They wanted for what they had in Egypt. Even though they were just crushed by the work that they had to do there, they still were like, well, but we at least had meals. We at least had water. We at least had a place to lay our head. We at least had all these things. And I think that happens to us so many times in our Christian walk, that we are released from captivity by God to be in freedom, but we choose to go back to the bondage of ourselves, to be in bondage of our own desires, instead of being free to love one another and to serve one another. So it's pretty obvious that selfishness has some negative results. It seems like it's a small thing. It seems like it's kind of a small sin to be focused on yourself. But it leads to really destructive stuff. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I put that in italics because a lot of times we don't realize what our selfishness is doing. We don't see that it's this roadblock that's getting in the way of us being able to serve, to love, to minister to other people, to have a perspective that's beyond just what we have inside and what we think that we need. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the part about not being under the law is important. Because I'm not talking about us putting a set of instructions on ourselves that we can't do this and can't do that and can't do the other thing. We have freedom in Christ, but not everything is profitable for us. We have to understand that there are certain patterns of behavior that will lead us toward God and certain patterns of behavior that will lead us away from God. And it's a matter of seeking out the things that will lead us toward God. And selfishness is not one of them. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I like this, but I think this section in verses 19 and 20 and 21 that talk about these sins or the results of our selfishness is a little bit removed for us. And so I want to read what it says in the Message. My counsel is this. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical. You can't have it both ways. You either serve yourself or you serve the Lord. So you cannot live at times one way and at times another according to how you feel on any given day. Well, that stinks. Some days I don't want to serve Jesus. I want to stay in bed and be in my own little happy, cozy place. But God doesn't desire that for me. He wants me to have something more. So why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. So Paul's saying, we've been dealing with this for a long time, and I think it's important for us to remember that too, because we've been dealing with it for a long time. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. And I think it's important for us to remember here in that last verse that about not inheriting God's kingdom, I really don't think Paul is saying to us, well, if you live this way, you're not going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you live this way, you're not going to be able to experience the fullness, the bounty, the joy that comes from living God's way. We can choose to have a small, self-focused existence, but that's not going to give us the God experience of life. The God experience of life comes from living his way with his truth. And as we go on, we see the next passage will really bear that out. The fruit of the Spirit is what we live with. That is where we get our joy and our peace and our patience and our kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And against those things, there is no law. There is nothing in the scripture that says there is something wrong with any of those things. That is beauty. That is life. That is bounty. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. When I think about the word just like fruit, I think of an orchard because, you know, kind of apples are stuck in my mind having grown up in New York and lived in New England for a long time. So one of the things I enjoy the most in the fall is going to pick apples. It's just super fun to me. And to walk into an orchard and to see those trees full of apples, it's kind of disarming. Because when you go to the grocery store, you just see apples piled up across their different kinds. But on a tree, some of them are so full that they're bending over with this fruit. So when Paul uses this word fruit in here, he is asking for us to have a bounty. He wants us to be trees that are so full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control that we are bending over, and that people want to come to us and to pick that fruit. They want to know why we're so full of these things, that we don't have to develop evangelism campaigns to tell people about Jesus. We have lives that just show Jesus because of this. This is an amazing call. This is life. This is fullness. It's a bounty. There is movement and life that's brought from this bounty, from this fruit. Instead of a kind of closed off, self-focused existence, which is small when we are selfish. I love how it says this in the Message, and it's super long, so I'm going to read it anyway. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives. So this fruit of the Spirit is a gift. Much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. I mean, that elevates those people that are cutting you off in traffic to, this is a loved child of God, not just this person that cut you off. Okay? We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. So it's, again, not about this law, about imposing a code on ourselves to do these right things. That's antithetical to God's desire for us. We act out of the fruits of the Spirit when we are filled with the Spirit. Okay? It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected and getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It is crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. So I think we can probably all agree that we want to have that full and abundant life that Paul's talking about. But the difficult part is that working it out, like figuring out the details in each moment as to how we attain that fullness. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if each one of us were better or another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. So we have to figure out how to work out those implications. And I think Paul speaks to this in Ephesians 4. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Because he's talking to the church at Ephesus about some of these dissensions, this self-focused kind of living. Assuming that you've heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed by the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I love the picture that this presents. It's not saying that we're stuck with this self, but it's still here. We're still in our flesh. We still deal with sin every single day, even though we've been redeemed by Christ. Even when that has happened, we still struggle with our flesh. So every single day, and sometimes every single moment, we have to consciously put off that old self and put on something new. I taught on this passage several years ago, and one of the things that I did is I made a paper doll. And it was the new self. And so each of the fruits of the Spirit was a different part of the clothes. And so I reminded the people I was teaching that every time you get dressed in the morning, think about each part of your outfit or each thing that you do as a different fruit of the Spirit that you're putting on. Because we have to do that. We have to put on love, put on joy, put on peace, put on patience, put on kindness, gentleness, and self-control every single day. Or else we miss the point. We miss the bounty. Because when we're actively working on putting on those things, we can be prepared for those moments that we would just want to sink back into our selfishness, to sink back into our self-focusedness. Paul recognizes that this is a battle. This is not an easy thing to do. And we can't just say, I've been saved, I've been redeemed, waiting for heaven. That's kind of a very small version of what God's best for us is. God's bigger joy, his bigger glory for us is to work each and every day to see his greater kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 9, this is what Paul says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So if you think about these athletes that are preparing for the Olympics this summer, they've been training for years and years and years to do well at their event. I mean, they have some natural talent, but they're not just saying, I learned how to run the 100-yard dash when I was a kid. I'm good. I can just show up at the Olympics and run this race and win it. They can't. They cannot do that. So every single day, they practice for hours and hours and hours to be prepared to run these races and to do it well. They shape and pattern their life around their training. And we need to shape and pattern our lives around training to make ourselves more like Christ each and every moment of each and every day. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul's saying, they go to run to get their Olympic gold medal, but we run for something that's not going to fade or tarnish or can be destroyed or lost or stolen. It's for the experience of knowing Christ as fully as we possibly can. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I mean, Paul, this guy who wrote a significant part of our what we call the New Testament, admits to us that he has to be in discipline. He has to continuously work on these things. And we hold him up as the greatest apostle. I mean, if he struggles with this, we need to also struggle each and every day in order to discipline ourselves to be prepared for the work of ministry. Yeah.
You know, as much as I tried to will myself into it, as much as I had a red ribbon around my fingers to remind me, as much as I had people around me and accountability that would say, you know, I'm going to tell your boss that you need this again, that never changed my heart. And that's the thing, is like, we are the kind of people that enter into a discipline, self-discipline, allowing, saying, I'm opening myself up enough.
Right.
To do in my heart, that there can be significant change that I can't do on my own. And the only reason I say that is because I've watched myself fail over and over and over trying to convince myself to be somebody different, and it never worked. And I think it's that place of vulnerability with all of us, and you know, maybe even being open enough to say, God, I can't do it on my own. Because I even talk to people nowadays right now that almost feel beat up and I'm giving up because I know that I want to be this person.
responsibility to make the change, that we're always going to fail, and it's going to be repetitive, cyclical.
Right. And yeah, no, that, I mean, that's a hugely important point, that we can't do this stuff. We can't. It's only through Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives that even gives us the capability to even approach taking on and putting on the Holy, all of the fruits of the Spirit each and every day. It's God's work in our lives. Just like we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves good enough for Jesus. Jesus comes into our dirtiness and our ugliness and our separation from God and says, I love you and I have prepared a place for you. I have died on the cross and risen from the dead for you, because you can't do that. We can't make ourselves clean enough for God ever. But it's the new life that God has given us through Christ that even allows us to approach fullness and experiencing that with God. And I think this is very important in relationship to the season that we're in right now. We're in Lent. And, you know, it's a season of fasting. And fasting is a means for us to be able to deny ourselves in order to understand discipline, sacrifice, and remembrance. And it's also a time of preparation. Many of you probably haven't experienced Lent in your past or have understood that in childhood, and I hadn't either. I grew up in a community in Western New York that was significantly Catholic, and so most of my friends were Catholic, and I grew up in a non-denominational church, and so they would come to school and they talk about, oh, I'm giving up this for Lent, or I'm giving up that. Like, they'd give up, like, video games or sweets or something like that. And I was kind of confused by that concept. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, why are you giving it up? And so I don't think they really understood exactly what they were doing. They just knew that that's what you do at Lent, is that you give up meat or whatever for the period of 40 days that's from Ash Wednesday until Easter Sunday. And that 40 days isn't chosen just randomly. There's a lot of seasons of 40 days that have happened in the scriptures. That's how many days that Moses was on Mount Sinai meeting with God when he received the Ten Commandments. It's how long the flood was. It was 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long Jonah gave Nineveh to repent, you know, after he got swallowed by the fish and finally went and did what God told him to do. He had 40 days to preach in Nineveh. And that's also how long Jesus was in the desert before he started his ministry. So God called him out in the desert, and he contended with Satan, and Satan tempted him over and over and over again. And it was really, even though he was the Son of God, a preparation for his ministry. Fasting also prepares us. It gets us ready to be able to hear from God maybe better than we could before, because we're choosing, even in this one thing that we choose to fast from, to say no to our selfishness, to say no to the thing that we want. It helps to train you in a kingdom perspective rather than a me perspective. And in some sense, it separates us a little bit from our old ways or our old patterns of life, because we're having to change a little of our routine or do something a little bit different. One of the cool things that I like about the traditional celebration of Lent is that you fast Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday, that's like a mini Easter celebration. And so what's really cool about that is that even though that you're denying yourself and you're remembering the cross during the rest of the week, that on Sunday you're remembering the resurrection, because it's already happened. And so it's not like we're stuck in this fast, 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 fast mentality all the time. We get to have these little pieces of light and joy and experiencing of that thing that we gave up. And because you have not had it for a period of time, it becomes more interesting or more exciting or more pleasurable because you haven't had it for a period of time. So one of the things that I mentioned at the beginning that I'm doing again this year is the 40 days of water. There's an organization called Blood Water Mission that works in Africa to help provide and build clean water wells and other means of providing clean water to remote locations, mostly in Uganda. And they also work to provide vaccines, and that's the blood part of Blood Water. So during the 40 days of water, I choose to drink only water as my beverage throughout the 40 days, and then use the money that I would have spent on coffee, soda, anything else to donate to build clean water wells. And I think it's a pretty cool experience, though I have to admit to you that, especially at the beginning, I go in through pretty significant caffeine withdrawal. And those are the times where I'm just sitting in my office at work and with the headache and feeling super tired, and I'm like, okay, I know that I could just walk to the coffee pot. I could just walk and go get a Diet Coke. Those things are available to me, but I'm choosing not to do that because, for one thing, I've committed to do this. I'm fasting from having that caffeine, having any other beverage, because I desire to be made more like Christ. And I realize my dependence on those things. And you don't think about that as being the worst thing in the world. You're like, well, I can just have a coffee. It's not a big deal. But when I choose to not have it, I recognize, oh, okay, this really stinks. And I have to choose to trust that Christ is going to carry me through. I know it's kind of silly, and it's not a big, it doesn't even compare to the sacrifice that Christ had on the cross, but it gives me a little taste of what it feels like to just let go of something that I rely on every day. And I definitely get crabby. And I realize that my selfishness will just come out because it's like, well, but I want coffee. I want to be able to drink something other than water. I'm so bored with water. And I have this thing about variety. I'm like, but I want juice, and I want to have this and that and the other thing. But I have to put that aside for the season. One of the other things that this campaign does for me is I develop some more thankfulness for what I have. Many of these people in Africa that live in remote villages have to walk miles every single day to get enough water to drink and to bathe and to cook with. I mean, miles and miles. And water is heavy to carry. When I was at the Passion Conference a couple years ago, one of the things that they had was an opportunity for you to carry these 40-pound, 5-gallon containers across about a quarter of a mile. That is really hard work, and it's exhausting. And these women often carry these things on their heads. So I'm like, yep. And I get to walk over to the tap and turn it on and put my glass under it or my water bottle, and I can trust that water is clean. I'm not going to get a disease from it, and it causes me really little effort to obtain it. So when I think about those things and my complaining about not being able to have different things to drink, they pale in comparison to what so many of these other people around the world are suffering through every single day. And it just allows me to have some openness to a bigger perspective, to get out of my own way, to see differences of how other people around the world live each day. So there's the website if you want to get more information about that. If you want to join in, you can still register. It's not like, oh, I haven't started. It's okay. You can start anytime. And I do want to invite all of you to be able to participate in Lent however you're led. It doesn't have to be the 40 days of water. It can be something else that you decide to sacrifice for this season. Just to be able to start that process of breaking down your selfishness. Because one of the things that I've found is that when I start doing it in small things, it helps me to chip away that the bigger issues, the ones that Paul was talking about, the bigger stuff that's a challenge for us when you start practicing self-control in the smaller things. And I do want to encourage, even though, you know, Brandon was talking about how accountability doesn't always work, but it's helpful. I don't think Brandon's saying that accountability is a bad thing, because he participates in men's confession, and that's accountability. You don't have to go to men's confession or women's confession in order to participate in accountability, but we do have those as options for you in this community. And just be able to be in a group of people that you feel comfortable enough to really share your ugly stuff with. To be able to figure out what some of those big roadblocks to faith are for you. And to find out what some of the little ones are, the everyday stuff. To be able to admit those things to each other and encourage one another and to press each other on to something greater. Because my heart and my desire for this community is for us to be able to experience the fullness of God's grace in our lives. To have that joy, to have that peace, to be able to show mercy to others because mercy has been shown to us. And to be just so grateful and thankful for God's gift to us and to not take it for granted whatsoever. We're going to have communion today. Communion is a time of remembrance for us to share in the cross. And as this season is a remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice as we move toward the celebration of the resurrection on Easter, we need to celebrate the resurrection in our mini Easter today. And I want to do that together for us as a community. Firstly, because communion is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He patterned the way of sacrifice for us. Secondly, it's a symbol of our commitment to our own sacrifices this season. And I know that some of you probably have already decided what things are you're going to give up, but some of you haven't. So take some time to consider what you might sacrifice during Lent. And thirdly, I want us to be able to take this communion together as a symbol of our commitment to one another, to hold each other up and encourage one another in accountability for our sacrifices and for becoming the people that God desires for us to be. So we're going to be doing this a little bit differently than we typically do. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about communion. And then come up, get your bread. There's gluten-free bread of the slices on the right side, and then the regular bread is on the left, and just dip a piece of it into the juice and take it back with you to your seat. And then we're all going to take it together. Okay? I'm not going to set things on fire. I'll try. So the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Whenever you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you do it in remembrance of me, and you proclaim the Lord's death until I come." Come and take. Father, it is by this bread and this cup that we remember you, that we remember your Son's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and that we celebrate his resurrection and the new life that that brings us. God, I pray that as we partake these elements, that we would remember you. We would remember the ways that you have set us free. God, not to choose bondage, but to choose life. God, that you have set us free to find abundance. Lord, I pray that in this Lenten season, as we sacrifice something so small in comparison to the sacrifice that you made on the cross, that it would help us understand more clearly what that sacrifice was. God, that we would grow in love for you, and it would help us to become the people that you've desired for us to become. Let us eat. Father, we thank you and praise you for this new life that you've given us. And I pray that we would leave this place renewed and invigorated to partake with you in the joy that comes from your kingdom. God, teach us to put on the new self and to put off the old self, embracing the fruits of the Spirit and living in joy. We pray for all of these things in your great name. Amen.